Good morning, everyone. This morning, straight away, we are going into our camp theme, which is found in Acts chapter 13. Shall we read that verse to start with? Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Believer and God's will. That's the theme of our camp this year. So, I'll just give you an idea as to how we are going to go about it. This morning, I would generally talk about the importance of God's will and how we can discern the will of God in our lives. I don't know if we can do that in one session or maybe one or two sessions we will take for that. And after we talk about the importance of God's will and how we can discern it, then I'd like to talk about David, how he lived a life that was pleasing to God, how he did the will of God in his own life. So, depending on the availability of time, we will go into the life of David also to see how he maintain the will of God in his life. Now, this morning we are going to start with our theme, believer and God's will, in a general way, the importance of the will of God and how we can discern the will of God for our lives. Now, I think this is a very, very appropriate and very relevant topic, because discerning the will of God and doing the will of God is very, very important. If we do not know the will of God for our lives, remember, we are going to waste our lives. We will keep doing this and that. We will run around, and at the end of our life, we will see that we have accomplished nothing with our life. Remember, we have only one life. We do not have two lives to live on the face of this earth. And therefore, as we live just this only life God has gifted to us, God has given us, we should be very careful to see that we understand God's will for our life and we accomplish God's will for our life. So, the importance of knowing and doing the will of God. Now, the first thing I'd like to show you from the scriptures is that God has a plan for our life. If God doesn't have a plan for our life, there's no point in talking about discerning God's plan for our life. So let's look at some verses in the scripture that very clearly teach that God has a plan for our lives. There are many verses, but we will look at a couple of them. We will start with Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So that verse says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, this verse also says, don't be foolish, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That means if you do not understand the will of the Lord, then you are being very foolish. Be ye not unwise. We are unwise if we do not understand the will of the Lord. So here it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, that means there is something called the will of God. That is what we need to understand it. If there was no will of God, then there was no need to understand it. So here it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So there is something called the will of God, the plan of God, and we need to understand it. Now, another verse from 1st Epistle of John, chapter 2. 1st Epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 17. 1 John 2 and verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. In Ephesians 5:17, we read about understanding the will of God. Here, we read about doing the will of God. He who does the will of God abides forever. So we can understand the will of God, and we can also do the will of God. Another verse, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here again, it talks about the will of God. Here it says, you need to prove. You know, the word prove there actually means know for sure. That's the meaning. Know without a shadow of doubt. You need to know for sure what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to know for sure what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I think these three verses will do to start with. So Ephesians 5:17, understand what the will of the Lord is, and that verse also says, you are being foolish when you do not understand the will of God. And here in Romans 12:2, we read, we need to prove, we need to know for sure what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Understand the will of God, prove the will of God. 1 John 2:17, do the will of God. He who does the will of God abides forever. So all these verses teach us that there is something called the will of God. We can understand it, we can prove it or know it, and we can also do it. Now, God has actually promised to reveal His will to us. That's very encouraging. You know, very often, when we want to do the will of God, sometimes we are confused. And we pray, and sometimes we think, well, why is it that I am not able to know the will of God? It is as if God is reluctant to show us His will. That's not true. God is more interested in revealing His will to us than we are interested in knowing His will. That's something very encouraging. God is more interested in revealing His will to us than we are interested in knowing His will. Sometimes we think or we feel that I really want to know the will of God. I'm praying or I'm fasting and I'm seeking the mind of God, and somehow I cannot understand the will of God. So we are saying that I really want to know the will of God, but God is not interested in showing His will. So finally, when I cry and pray and weep and fast, I squeeze God's hand, I turn, twist God's hand, God, please show me your will. And finally God says, all right, I'll show it to you. That's what we sometimes think. That's simply not true. God is a heavenly Father, and He wants us to know His will and do His will. And the Word of God promises that God is ready. He is more than ready. He is more than willing to show us His will. Let's read those verses. Psalm 25 and verse 12. This is a very good verse. A verse that you can always quote. As you counsel young people seeking the will of God in their lives, this is a good promise that you can give to them. I very often recommend this verse to young people who are waiting upon the Lord to know what to do next. Psalm 25 verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Who is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach the way that he should choose. So this verse says that if you truly fear God, God will show you the way that you need to teach, that you need to choose. See, very often we come to the junctions of life. And there are many roads to different directions. And we do not know which one to take. Whether to turn to the left or to the right, or take this turn or that turn or go straight. We stand there and we wonder what to do. Important decisions in life, like marriage or our career, our studies, our job, and so many other things. Decisions great and small. And as we stand at the junctions of life, we want to know which way to go to. Here is a good promise that can be given to people standing at the junctions of life. Here is a good verse. Who is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he show the way that he shall choose. So God says, do you fear God? Then I'll show you the way that you need to turn to, that you need to choose. So here is a clear promise. God says, I will show you the way that you need to choose. But there is a condition, you need to fear God. That means you need to be totally committed to do the will of God in your life. If you really want to do the will of God in your life, if you are committed to the will of God and plan of God in your life, God says, I will show you the way that you should choose. Okay, here is a promise. Then we have another promise in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Here, God speaks in the first person. You know, God, he himself says, Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, in the margin of my Bible, it says, another rendering of that verse is, I will counsel thee, mine eye shall be upon thee. I will guide thee with mine eye. Another rendering of that verse is, I will counsel thee, mine eye shall be upon thee. So, here in verse 8 it says, I will instruct you, I will teach you in the way which thou shalt go. And mine eye shall be upon you, and I will counsel you, I will guide you. What a good promise. Very, very clear. There's nothing unclear about this verse. God says, I will show you, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you. Mine eye shall be upon you. I will show you the way that you need to choose. So here is another promise. So we are going step by step. The first step we said, God has a plan for our life. We can know it. We can prove it. We can understand it. And we can do it. Okay, step number two. God has promised to reveal his plan to us. He has very clearly stated in his word that he is willing to show us his plan if we fear God. Now, when you think of Saul of Tarsus, that is Apostle Paul, you know, he was one of the greatest enemies of Christianity in those days. But when he met the Lord Jesus, when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 9 and later in Acts chapter 22, Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, talks about that. You know, he fell down and he asked two questions to the Lord. You remember those questions? When he fell down, he asked two questions. Question number one, who are you, Lord? And the answer came, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Question number two, in Acts 22 we read that. What shall I do? Or what will you have me to do? What is your will for my life? That's the second question that he asked. Who are you? Second question, what shall I do with my life? What do you want me to do? See, all these days, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was doing what he wanted to do, or what his religion, what his zeal wanted him to do. He was persecuting Christians, dragging them into prisons, and even killing them. But now, when he met a new master, Jesus of Nazareth, he throws away his old plans, his own plans for his life, and he says, Lord, now you tell me, what shall I do with my life? All these days, I was doing my own will. But from this point on, now that I have a new master, a new Lord in my life, I want to do what you want me to do. What shall I do? And the Lord said, I'll show it to you by and by. And when he comes to the close of his life, that is 2 Timothy chapter 4, in his last letter, epistle, 2 Timothy, and the last chapter, he says, I have done it. I have run the race. I finished the course. I fought the fight. What's the meaning of that? I have accomplished God's plan for my life. That's the meaning. So he started his Christian life by asking, Lord, what is your will for my life? And he closes, or he concludes, by saying, Lord, by your grace, I have accomplished your will for my life. See, success in life is to know the will of God and fulfill the will of God. That is success in life. You know, people rate success in so many different ways. If I become famous, I am successful. That's what people think. If I amass a lot of wealth, if I become a millionaire, then I'm successful in life. That's what we think. That's what people think. But from a divine perspective, success is not becoming famous. Success is not making a big, a lot of money. Success is discerning the will of God and accomplishing the will of God. Doing the will of God in life. Accomplishing God's plan for my life. That is success in life. So we should always aim at that, not at becoming big or great or wealthy or famous in this world. Our aim should be, how can I discern the will of God for my life and accomplish God's plan for my life? That is success. So, if I'm able to know the will of God and do the will of God for my life is a success. That's what we read about David. That's our theme verse. He discerned the will of God and he did the will of God. And God gives a testimony. Here is a man who is after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. So we also need to be men and women after God's own heart. And what's our qualification? We should be those who fulfill God's plan, accomplish God's plan for our life. In Colossians chapter 1, there is a prayer that Apostle Paul prays for the believers in Colossae. You know, Apostle Paul is in prison now, and there he makes this prayer for the believers in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1. This is what he prays. You know, that prayer starts from verse 9. So in that verse he says, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. He prays that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. O God, help the believers in Colossae to be filled with the knowledge of your will. What a prayer. God, help the believers in Colossae that they may be filled with the knowledge of your will. What's the meaning of that? God, help the believers in Colossae that they may know your will. They may understand your will, discern your will, and be filled with it so that they will be able to do the will of God in their lives. So Paul knew the importance of doing the will of God. As I stated earlier, in his own life, he started by asking that question, what is your will for my life? So he knew the importance of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. So he prays for the believers in Colossae that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. Are we filled with the knowledge of God's will for our life? Do we know the will of God for our lives? Is our heart filled with the knowledge of His will? In the same book, Colossians, the same epistle, and chapter 4, we read about a godly man, chapter 4, and verse 12, his name is Epaphras. And what is he doing? Epaphras, who is one of you, Colossians 4:12, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So this man, godly man Epaphras, he is laboring fervently for you in prayer. What is he praying for? What is he laboring for? He is laboring fervently in prayer. So it's not a casual prayer, Lord bless the believers in Colossae. No, he is laboring in prayer. And that too fervently. What is he praying? That you may stand perfect and complete. There the word complete also means, can also be translated as fill. You know, as Paul prayed in chapter 1. So, they may stand perfect and be filled with the will of God. They may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, even this man Epaphras, he knew the importance of knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. So, Epaphras prays, O God, help these believers. Remember, not just a casual prayer, laboring fervently in prayers, that these believers may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So you think God's will is important? Yes, it is. That's what I was trying to show you. The Bible talks about God's will, doing God's will, knowing God's will, discerning God's will, and we saw promises where God promises to show us His will if we truly fear God. And we saw that in Paul's life, he started by asking this question concerning God's will. And when he comes to the close of his life, he is satisfied that he has done the will of God for his life. And we saw the prayers of Paul and also Epaphras praying that the believers in Colossae may be filled with God's will, with the knowledge of God's will. Now, what is this God's will? That's a big question. We were talking about knowing God's will, doing God's will. Well, it has many aspects, but generally speaking, God's ultimate will is that we know Him and we love Him and we glorify Him and grow in an intimate relationship with Him, and ultimately become like Him. That is God's will for our life. So, it starts by knowing Him, loving Him, glorifying Him, and growing in an intimate relationship with Him, and ultimately becoming like Him. That's God's will. So, what are the things? What are the major things in God's will? It is knowing Him, loving Him, glorifying Him, growing in an intimate relationship with Him, and finally, or ultimately, becoming like Him. That is what is there in God's will. Now, a man called G. Christian Weiss, he has given a good definition about God's will. I'll just read that to you. This is his definition about God's will. He says, God's will is a holy and prepared plan of God for each of His children to make them as much like His Son as possible. Let me say that again. It is a holy and prepared plan of God for each of his children to make them as much like his son as possible. That is what G. Christian Wales says about God's will. That's his definition. So he says it's a holy and prepared plan of God. For whom? For each of his children. And what is that plan? To make them as much like his son as possible. That is the will of God. So let's remember these definitions or these explanations about the will of God. Now, let's remember that God's will is actually a relationship with Him. God's will starts by a relationship with Him. And then it keeps growing, as we said earlier, into an intimate relationship with Him. Intimacy, growing in intimacy and fulfilling His ultimate plan for our life. Now, we need to look at some of the characteristics of God's will. So, we are going to look at some of the characteristics of God's will. Now, Romans 12 and 2, we read earlier, that lists out three important characteristics of God's will. Romans 12 and verse 2. You may have noticed it earlier when we read it. You know, that the latter part of verse 2. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now we are looking at the characteristics of God's will. Here, three things are mentioned. God's will is good. Why is it good? Simply because God is good. Why is God's will good? Because God is good. A good God can never make a bad plan. The Bible says that God is good. If God is good, then all his thoughts, all his intentions, all his plans, all his attitudes, all his projects have to be good. A good God will never make a bad plan. You know, sometimes we think, well, God has a great plan for the life of that brother or that sister. But for my life, what plan has God got? Maybe a very small plan. There's nothing like that. You know, God's plan for everyone is good because God is good. So here we read, God's plan is good. Well, when we say good, we should also say that it is the best. We should not just say God's plan is good. Yeah, it's a good plan. No, His plan is the best. Because later it says that it is the perfect will of God. Perfect. What's the meaning of perfect? Perfect means the maximum that can be achieved. Something that cannot be improved upon. That is perfect. 100%, as we say. 100%. So, God's will is good. Not only that it is good, it is perfect. Means the best that can be achieved. 100%. And it also says it is acceptable. Because it is good, it is acceptable. You know, if something is good, naturally it is acceptable. If something is bad, then of course we don't want to accept it. But if something is really good, why don't you accept it? We all want to accept that which is good. So God's plan is good. It is the best. That means it's perfect. And it is also acceptable. God's plan for each one of us is very, very good. Not only that it is good, that is the best. You know, the best plan that you can make for yourself. We all may have made plans for our lives at some point in life. This is what I want to become. This is what I want to do. Or this is what I want to get. But the best things that we have planned for our life would fall terribly short of the good plan God has made for us. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 55 that talks about God's plan. God's plans for us. That's a good verse to remember. Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a beautiful verse. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My plans are not your plans. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, there is no comparison between the best plan that I can make for myself and the best plan God has made for me. There's no comparison. What's the best thing that we can think for ourselves? Huh? To become the richest man in the world, or the most famous man, or a great emperor, or a king in the world? What more can we plan? But God says, my plans are far higher than your plans. But you know, we are so foolish as frail human beings. We sometimes are so foolish that we make very little plans and we think that is the best in life. Whereas God is planning something great for us. Without realizing the great plans God has for us, in our foolishness, we make petty little plans for our life and, you know, we think that that's the greatest plan that's the greatest thing that I can achieve in life. When we were small, back in India, my grandfather had my mother's father had a school. He owned a school in those days, many, many years ago. And that school was just across the road. You know, this side of the road was our house, and just opposite, across the road, was the school. So when we were small children, one of my brothers, he had a great ambition in life. So he wanted to become the peon in the school. I don't know if you know the word peon, P-E-O-N, you know. We in India, we use a lot of British words because we were under the British. See, a peon is one who rings the bell. You know, that's one of his jobs. Are you familiar with ringing the bell in India, in the schools? When it is time to start the school, ting, 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 they'll ring the bell. So that's the job of a peon. And he runs around, he cleans the, the classrooms, and he does all petty little works. That's what a peon is. So it was his job to ring the bell. So that's, you know, a peon is the lowest person in the school. That's the lowest job. But when my brother was small, he used to see this peon ringing the bell, and he used to envy him. And he used to think, when am I going to be able to ring this bell? You know, that was his great aspiration, ambition in life. See, what would our grandfather have been thinking? What might be in his mind? Huh? Our grandfather probably, he was planning that after my time, my children will become the principals and the managers of the school. They'll run the school. That is what probably he was dreaming. And what are the grandchildren planning? When we become big, we'll ring the bell. That was the greatest thing that we could think of. See, when my mother told this story, you know, very often I think of that in this context. We are, the highest that we can think of is ringing the bell. That's all. We don't want to become the principals of the school. We don't want to manage the school. We just want to take it the lowest job. And the excitement is that we can ring the bell. That's how we are. When God is planning great and wonderful things for our life, you know, we, in our foolishness, we plan all sorts of petty little things for our life. But this verse should encourage us. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So why did we read this verse? To say that God's plan is good, it is perfect, it is acceptable. Okay, so that's one characteristic of God's will. We are talking about the characteristics of God's will. God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, let's remember that God wants us to live to the fullest in this world and in the world to come. God wants us to live to the fullest. That means God wants to give us the best. God wants us to achieve the best in life. God's plan for you is not that you might just, you know, manage things in this life and get along somehow, wander along the way of this life. No. God's plan for each one of us is that we might achieve the best in life. We must, you know, achieve the perfect, the best in life, something that cannot be improved upon. All right. Another characteristic of God's will is that it is personal, definite, and specific. God's plan for each one of us is personal, definite, and specific. Now, what is meant by that? What is meant is, while it is true that God has a general plan for everyone, the Bible also teaches us that God has a specific plan for our life. In fact, there are two aspects to God's plan. We can put it this way. One is general, common to all. One part of God's plan is general. It is common to all. But now we are talking about the other aspect of God's plan, which is personal, that is, for each individual, and definite and specific. Now, before I come to this specific plan, let me also say something about God's general and common plan for all. What is God's common plan for all of us? You know, the Bible says God wants all men to be saved. That is God's plan for everyone. God wants all of us to live a holy life. That's God's plan for, not just for some people, but for everyone. God wants all His children to be His witnesses. That is God's plan for everyone. God wants all of us to do His will. That is God's plan for all of us. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, there is a list given. You know, that it says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 17. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So here is a list. And the Spirit of God says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this is God's will for, not just for some believers, for everyone. So that is why we call it the general common plan of God. This is God's plan for every child of God. What is it? Rejoice evermore. That is God's plan for everyone. God doesn't want any one of us to be in bad moods at any time. That is not God's will for anyone. God's plan is that we should rejoice evermore. And then it says God's plan for us is that we pray without ceasing. That means keep in touch with God all the time. Keep a hotline with God all the time. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 says, in everything give thanks. Give thanks in everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks in everything. So, this passage talks about God's general common will for everyone. Render no evil for evil. Do good to all. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And it says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, these are things that are already revealed to us. God has already revealed His general common plan in His Word. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to ask the Lord, Lord, do you really want me to rejoice always? You don't have to pray. Because it already says you rejoice always. And it also says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. That is God's will for everyone. In everything give thanks. Can we give thanks in everything? Is that God's will for us? Well, that's what the Bible says. But how can we give thanks in everything? You know, there are many things that appear bad or harmful or evil in life. How can we give thanks for everything? I remember something that Brother G.D. James, are you familiar with G.D. James? He was in Epping Gospel Hall, you know, in Sydney. Epping Gospel Hall, Epping Chapel, that is where he was. He was in Singapore for many years. He was a great preacher. And later he was in Epping. And he was very jovial in his talks. And in one of his talks, he was talking about this verse. How can we give thanks in everything? He said one day, he along with some other brothers went door knocking. That's house visiting. They were going from house to house, giving tracts and sharing the gospel. So, I don't know whether it was in Australia or Singapore or somewhere. When they went to one place, they knocked the door and a lady came and opened the door. So, before Brother G.D. James and his friends could share why they had come for, this lady, you know, she began to talk. You know, some ladies are like that. They love to talk. So, she began to talk. Even without them telling them anything, you know, she just began, opened a conversation and she began to talk. And she went on and on and on and on, and she just wouldn't stop. She would jump from one subject to another. And these brethren were waiting for her to stop so that they can tell her why they were there. But she just wouldn't let them talk. She was going non-stop, super fast, from one subject to another. She was jumping and talking on and on and on. And these brethren were waiting very patiently, waiting for her to stop, and she just wouldn't stop. It was so irritating. And then G.D. James said, this verse came to his mind, you know, give thanks for everything. And then he thought, how can I ever give thanks for this lady who is so irritating? And finally he said in his heart, oh God, I thank you that she is not my wife. So he says, even in that situation, he found something to thank God for. So he was trying to say that in every situation in life, there is something for which we can thank God. That is God's will for all of us. Give thanks for everyone, for everything. Rejoice evermore. Render no evil for evil. Do good. Exhort the brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Now, these are all things that are common for all. It says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, this is God's will for every one of us. So, that is what is called the common, the general aspect of God's plan. Now, there's another aspect to God's plan that is specific and definite. What is that? That is talking about God's specific plan for your life. That may not be so with everyone. See, God wants me to be a preacher. That's why I'm a preacher. God wants some of you to be businessmen. That's why you're businessmen. God wants some of you to be computer engineers. That's why you're computer engineers. God doesn't want all men to be preachers. No. God wants some people to be teachers or some to be doctors or engineers. So that is God's specific plan. It is not God's plan for everyone, but God's specific plan. You know, we have an example of that in Acts chapter 9. There you read about God's plan for Saul of Tarsus, that is Apostle Paul. God's plan for Paul is revealed in Acts chapter 9. When you read verses 15 and 16, there God reveals his plan for Paul's life. But the Lord saith unto him, you know, the Lord is talking to Ananias about Saul. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, that is Apostle Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here God says, my plan for Paul is that he should bear my name before the Gentiles, and he should stand before kings and the children of Israel. That is not God's plan for everyone. Huh? I don't think God's plan for my life is that I stand before kings. I've never stood before a king, and I don't expect to stand before a king at any time in my life. I hope that's the same with you. But for Paul, God wanted him to stand before kings as his witness. And also, it was God's plan that Paul should suffer many things for the sake of the Lord. See, specific plan of God for Paul's life. That he should stand before kings, that he should be a witness before the Gentiles, and also the children of Israel, and that he should suffer many things for the sake of the Lord. So this is an example of God's definite and specific plan for each individual. See, it is God's plan for you that you get married. Maybe it is God's plan for some people that they never get married. It is God's plan for you that you enter into full-time teaching or preaching ministry. But that's not God's plan for everyone. For you, God's plan is that you be a businessman or a professional in some other area. So, there is what is called the specific plan of God and also the common plan of God. So, common plan of God, which is common to all, and specific plan of God, which is definite and which focuses on individuals. Okay, so these are some of the characteristics of God's plan. We saw that it is good, it is the best, it is perfect, and it is specific and definite, and there is an aspect which is common for all. Now, we already saw from Psalm 32 and verse 8, also Psalm 25 verse 12, that we can know the will of God. God has promised to show us his will. So, now we know that God has a plan for our life. He wants to show it to us, and we know some of the characteristics of God's plan. But the Word of God also speaks about some conditions in order to know the will of God. We need to fulfill certain conditions to know the will of God. You remember one of those conditions in Psalm 25? Who is he who fears the Lord? Him shall I show the way that he should choose. See, that's obviously a condition. You need to fear God. So, what's the meaning of fearing God? To fear God is to honor God and give him first place in all areas of your life. That is one condition that you need to fulfill in order to know the will of God. Now, let me also say that one of the conditions to know the will of God is absolute faith in God, his goodness, and his plans. We need to have absolute faith in God, his goodness, his love, and his plans for our life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read this, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this verse says, in order to do any transaction with God, with heaven, we need to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to deal with God. It is impossible to please God. We can say that faith is the currency of heaven. If you want to transact with heaven, you need to have the currency. See, like here in this country, you need to have dollar in order to do your transaction. If you come to India, it is rupee. So, if you don't have rupee, you cannot buy or sell. If you have dollar, you have to change it into rupee. So, the currency of that country is rupee. In some other country, it is pounds. In some other countries, it's something else. So, faith is the currency of heaven. To do any transaction with heaven, you need to have faith. So this verse says, it is impossible to please God without faith. You just cannot please God. So those who come to God should believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith is, I should say, number one condition in order to discern the will of God. We need to have faith in God, in His goodness, in His love, in His plan for us. We need to believe that God has a plan for our life. We need to believe that God is good. He will reveal His plan for my life. If I don't have that faith, I can never know the will of God. So, absolute faith in God. Another condition is total surrender of our life to do the will of God. We should be willing and open and determined to do the will of God. Let's read that in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. This is what we read there. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Read verse 5 also. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge that word means know Him. Give Him due place. In all your ways, give Him first place, and He shall direct your paths. That means I should be willing to surrender my life totally to the Lord. You know, that is another aspect of fearing God. You remember in Psalm 25 verse 12 we read, who is the man who fears the Lord? A man who fears the Lord is one who gives himself totally to the Lord. So, to acknowledge Him in all my ways means I acknowledge His lordship over my life. I give myself totally into His hand. There's another good verse in this that we can think of in this connection. That is Psalm 37 and verse 5. Psalm 37 and verse 5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall give thee, and He shall bring it to pass. So three statements in that verse. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Three things. Commit your way to the Lord. So what does that mean? You hand over your life totally into the hand of the Lord and say, Lord, here is my life. I want to do what You want me to do. I have no plan of my own. All my plans are subject to Your approval. Here is my life. I commit my life totally to You. What is Your plan for my life? And I trust You to give me the best plan. So when you do these first two things, the Bible says, God will do the third thing. So you do the first two things. Commit your way to the Lord and trust Him. When you do these two things, God will do the third thing. What is that? He shall bring it to pass. So absolute faith in God is necessary, and a total surrender of our life is necessary. In order to discern the will of God, you need to have absolute faith in God, and secondly, you need to surrender your life totally to God. That means you should say, Lord, I want only Your will for my life. Not my will, but Thine be done. I want to show you one more requirement or one more condition, which is mentioned again in Romans chapter 12. Please take that verse. That's an important verse. Romans chapter 12. We already read that verse twice earlier. But now we will read it in a different connection. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, in order to prove, I said earlier, to prove means to know for sure. In order to know the will of God, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what does that mean? In order to know the will of God, you need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You know, renewal of your mind is the process of transformation that enables us to see things as God sees them. Our mind has to be renewed in such a way that we will see things from God's perspective. You know, when we are born into this world, we all inherit, as we call, Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. So, our value system, you know, as human beings, is the value system that we inherit from our, that we get from our parents. So, we all have an inborn value system in us. What is that? Money is the most important thing in life. That's what all human beings think. And beauty is the most important thing that we should consider. You know, that's another thing. So, we are all born with that. As we grow up, I want to become rich, I want to become great, I should look smart, I should be beautiful. That's what we all think. That's our value system. But, the Word of God gives us a totally different set of value systems. What's the value system of God? Let's read that. Proverbs 31. What is the value system of God about beauty? Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Proverbs 31:30, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So the Word of God says, it is the fear of God that's important, not external beauty. In the book of Peter and also in the book of Timothy, you know, we are reminded of that. It is not the external adornment that is precious and important in the sight of God. It is the beauty of your heart. So, you see the difference between the world's value system and the value system of the Bible or value system of God. The world says beauty is the most important thing. Your heart condition is not important. But the Bible says it is the condition of your heart that's important. It's not how smart you are or how fair you are, how beautiful you are. That's not important. The condition of your heart is important. Also about money, you know, the world esteems money as something high. But in Luke chapter 16, talking about money, the Lord says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Luke 16, that which we consider as something very important is unimportant in the sight of God. So, our mind has to be renewed in such a way that we will see things as God sees them. We will evaluate things as God evaluates them. We will consider it important, that which God considers as important. That is the renewal of our mind. Now, how can that take place? That can take place, that renewal can take place only as we read and meditate upon the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to change our thought pattern. So, Romans 12:2 says, that's essential to know the will of God. How is that essential to know the will of God? See, if my mind is not renewed, suppose I'm considering 2-3 different jobs. In one job, I get this much money. In the second job, I get more money. In the third job, I get still more money. So, if my mind is not renewed, if I think as the people in the world think, I will always opt for the third one because I get more money there. Take the case of marriage. I'm considering marriage. So, there are different, you know, 2-3 girls in front of me. One is not that good. The other one is all right, but the third one is extremely beautiful. Very attractive. So, if my mind is not renewed, I will always be, my heart will be inclined to her. Oh, I want to marry her. Because I think that beauty is the most important thing. But if my mind is renewed, if I see things from God's perspective, what I will consider in marriage is not just whether she is beautiful or not, attractive or not. How is her heart? Is she one who fears the Lord? Is she the one God wants me to marry? You see, I will think in a different way. But if my mind is not renewed, that which looks good will be good in my eye. That will be acceptable to me. Wherever I get more money, I go there. So, it's important, very important, that our minds be renewed. So, see things from God's perspective. Practice God's value system. So Romans 12:2 says, in order to know the will of God, you need to practice. Allow your mind to be renewed. The process of transformation that leads you to God's value system, to see things from God's perspective. So when you see things from God's perspective, when you give importance to the things to which God gives importance, then you will be able to make the right decisions in life. So these are the three most important conditions to know the will of God. Number one is to have faith in God, without which we can never deal with God. Number two, we need to surrender ourselves totally to do the will of God and say, God, I don't want anything else. I want only your will. And number three, we need to allow our hearts to be renewed. The process of transformation should take place in our life. That can take place only as we read and meditate upon God's word. When we read and meditate upon God's word, God's value system becomes our value system. We begin to see things from God's perspective. And then when we want to do the will of God, it becomes easier because we know how God looks at things. So I think we will close our study here for the time being. We'll continue with it later in the next session. But even these couple of things that we consider this morning is so vital, relevant and important to all of us. God has a plan for our life. That's the best. We can know it and we can do it, but we should be willing to surrender ourselves totally to Him and say, Lord, I want only your will for my life. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? God has given us only one life, and He wants us to achieve the best in that life. God does not want any one of us to miss His best and to waste our life. We can never live another life on this earth if we waste the only life God has given us. So may we search our hearts this morning and see if we are living at the center of His will. Are we committed to do the will of God in our life? Do I want to do my own will, or I want to fulfill God's will for my life? Saul of Tarsus had a plan for his life. But when he met the Lord Jesus, he threw away those plans and he committed himself to do the will of God. And God took him and used him mightily to accomplish his plan and will. May that be our prayer this morning, Lord. I have only one life. I want to do your will. I don't want to waste even a single moment in my life doing what I want to do. You created me for yourself. You saved me for yourself. And the life that I now live is to be lived only for the glory of God. God, take my life. Do what you want to do with it. Not my will, but thine be done. A life lived at the perfect center of God's will is the most successful, most satisfying, most rewarding life. There's nothing that can be compared to that life. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for enabling us to consider these important truths concerning our practical life. You have a plan for our life. We read of David that he did the will of God in his life. This morning it's our prayer that the same testimony may be spoken of us also at the close of our life, that we did your will, accomplished your plan for our life. Thank you for helping us to consider these truths. Even as we continue in this camp, we pray that thou will continue to speak to our hearts and encourage us and challenge us to live a life that is pleasing unto you, fulfilling all your plan for our life. We seek the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for helping us so far. Continue to help us. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Okay.